And the title of my message this evening is Overcoming Christmas Disappointments. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 78. Though the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. For years, the third grade class at Calvary Chapel Christian School had a poem that they learned at Christmas time. It goes like this. I wanted a rifle for Christmas. I wanted a bat and a ball. I wanted some skates and a bicycle, but I didn't want mittens at all. I wanted a whistle, I wanted a kite, I wanted a pocket knife that closed up tight. I wanted some books, I wanted a kit, but I didn't want mittens one little bit. I told them I didn't like mittens. I told them as plain as plain. I told them I didn't want mittens, and they gave me mittens again. For Mrs. Donna's third graders, Christmas mittens were a huge disappointment. This evening, I want to talk to you about Christmas disappointments. Have you ever been disappointed at Christmas? Perhaps you asked for a specific gift, you were sure it was coming, yet it never did. Reminds me of the wife who left her husband a note, said, "Buy me something that will make me look beautiful and sexy." Well, she was expecting an evening gown or maybe a piece of lingerie. On Christmas morning, she was shocked to discover that her husband had bought her an exercise bike. It was a huge disappointment. My greatest Christmas disappointment came when I was a child. I was sick the week before Christmas, and my mom had taken me to the doctor. Well, sadly, the doctor misdiagnosed me with scarlet fever. He called it a virus. I had scarlet fever, but he misdiagnosed me. He called it a virus. Prescribed me some medicine, assured my mom that I'd be feeling better by Christmas morning. Instead, I got worse. My fever that morning spiked to 104, and I had managed to spread my illness to my little brother. Now, both of mom's two sons had scarlet fever. That Christmas, I got an army pup tent as one of my gifts. Dad set it up in the living room floor. Mom said later that all I could do was lay under that canvas tent and sweat and shiver. The gift that year that I really liked was a battery-operated Godzilla. The mechanical green monster was 2 feet high. It had a switch when you turned it on. It had some traction wheels that got it moving in a forward direction. The Godzilla came with a rubber-tipped dart gun. So when it was shot, its eyes lit up, and it let out this ferocious growl, and then it would change direction and come straight at you. Godzilla was my one enjoyment that whole Christmas. Yet there was a problem. That Godzilla scared my kid brother to death. And whenever I hit that monster with a dart, its eyes flared, and that big roar came out. My sick little brother would scream and cry and panic and go running to mom. For mom and dad, it was a long, long Christmas morning and a huge disappointment. I'm sure you've had your Christmas disappointments. Christmas can be fun and happy and meaningful, but can also be a depressing time of year. Loneliness grows more acute during the holidays. Financial pressures rise to the surface. A faster pace creates stresses and strains. And as the stress of the holiday builds, little cracks in family relationships tend to get exposed and sometimes widen. Sadly, the Christmas time of year has the potential of driving families apart, not just together. Rather than ease a person's pain, often Christmas festivities simply intensify the anxiety. Christmas time has the potential of producing some serious disappointments. Frequently, it's the anxiety of wanting everything to be perfect at Christmas that creates the greatest stress. We worry about being a good host to our guests, or whether dinner's up to grandma's standards, or we fret whether our gifts will match the high expectations of our kids or satisfy our spouse or impress our boss or make our in-laws happy. We worry about family members cooperating and getting along. Everybody hopes for one of those Norman Rockwell Christmases. We want things to be picture perfect at Christmas time. But truthfully, they seldom are. Actually, we live in a very imperfect world. We're all imperfect people. I hate to be the one to break it to you, but life isn't perfect. And Christmas won't be either. Hey, if all you've got to worry about at Christmas is whether Uncle Harry likes that $20 necktie, you're a blessed person. Remember, there are people this Christmas who've just been told that tumor is malignant, or the surgeon wasn't able to get all of the cancer, or dad just found out he won't have a job in the new year, or students are returning from break with failing grades. There are parents tonight who are trying to find presents for their kids with eviction notices in their pockets. In fact, there's a family in our church who was out of town when they learned this past Sunday morning that their house had burned to the ground by a fire. It's tough for me to imagine a greater Christmas disappointment than that. Years ago, the rock group Pearl Jam wrote a bleak song about Christmas. The lyrics go, "Cold wind blows on the soles of my shoes. Heaven knows nothing of me. I'm lost, nowhere to go. Oh, when I was a kid, how magic it seemed. Oh, please let me sleep. It's Christmas time. Flowered winds were where I lived. Thought you burned, not froze for your sins. I'm so tired and cold. Oh, when I was a kid, how magic it seemed. Oh, please let me dream. It's Christmas time." Obviously, the members of Pearl Jam had a difficult time reconciling the idealized Christmases of their youth with the realities of imperfect Christmases since. People see how Christmas is supposed to be, how they want it to be, and then they realize how harsh it can be, and the disappointment sometimes drives them further from God. And thus the lyrics, "Heaven knows nothing of me. I'm lost, nowhere to go." The song eventually pleads, "Just let me bury my head and sleep away Christmas." Pearl Jam got one thing right. In an imperfect, sin-stained, broken, fallen world, there's no such thing as a Christmas that's totally free from disappointment. Fictional character George Bailey learned "It's a Wonderful Life." But nobody on earth has a perfect life, and there's no such thing as a flawless Christmas. Hey, even that first Christmas was far from perfect. You know, the Christmas story the Bible tells reels with inconvenience and hardship and letdowns. The very first Christmas also had its share of disappointments. You know, we forget that the Christmas story starts with a fresh round of taxes. And if you're a Republican, that alone would have cast a dark cloud over the events that followed. And can you imagine a rougher start for Joseph and Mary? She turns up pregnant and offers this preposterous explanation. It's a miracle from God. At first, Joseph questioned Mary's fidelity. How could such a story be true? He even concocted a plan to break off their betrothal. It took a divine dream and some angelic intervention to convince him otherwise. What a complex and tangled set of circumstances for a young couple to have to sort out and navigate. My point is, it certainly wasn't what you'd call a smooth start. And then Joseph and Mary had to travel 3 days and 100 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem. You see, you signed up for the census in your hometown, and Joseph was from Bethlehem at the southern end of the country. This was problematic. We all know that expectant women don't travel well. I mean, imagine putting a woman 9 months pregnant on the back of a donkey and riding 100 miles over rocky terrain. This week I actually did the calculations, and I figured out that Joseph had to make exactly 447 potty stops. It's a miracle that Mary's water didn't break. And when they finally arrive in Bethlehem, Mary finds that her man Joe forgot to make hotel reservations. There's no room in the inn. Imagine this, the chosen mother, the highly favored of God, has to give birth to the most important baby in the world, the most important baby ever born. And she has to lay him in a stable. She lays him in a manger, a saliva-stained feed trough. If this happened to you and your spouse, it all would have felt more like a fiasco than a blessed birth. I'm sure Joseph and Mary had higher expectations. You'd think if your baby was the Son of God, circumstances would have been a little less troublesome. Even Joseph and Mary dealt with disappointments. And imagine, too, the detour they took down to Egypt. Mary had a newborn baby, and like any first-time mother, she was anxious to get home and show off her baby to her friends and family. But when it came time to return to Nazareth, God sent the couple the opposite direction, down to Egypt. How disappointing that must have been. And think also of the crushing experience it was when Mary and Joseph heard the news of what had happened in Bethlehem after their departure. That an evil and jealous King Herod had gone on a violent rampage. In his search for the baby who would rival his throne, Herod slaughtered every boy under the age of 2 years old. Mary now had girlfriends with babies the same age as Jesus. Those girlfriends were now grieving the loss of a child. Mary had safe passage to Egypt while these other young moms she knew were making funeral arrangements and picking out those miniature coffins. How disappointing would that be? It's really difficult to imagine facing a greater set of disappointments. Which brings us back to the verse I read, Luke chapter 1, verse 78. Through the tender mercy of our God. See, God looked down on our disappointments. At Christmas and all throughout the year, He looked down with compassion. He saw our hopelessness and our lostness, as self-inflicted as it was. And He showed mercy. And not just some distant, impersonal kind of pity, but an impassioned mercy. God cared enough to take it all personal. Luke tells us God showed the tender mercies. It was the tender mercies of God. This was the mercy and the tenderness that drove God to clothe Himself in human flesh and to join our plight. He cared enough to yoke Himself to our predicament and to share in our dilemma and to engineer for us a salvation. Christmas was initiated by the Father's tender mercies. And it was conveyed to us in a visit. God paid mankind a visit. The day spring from on high has visited us. Of course, that visit was in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. The coming of the Savior is the day spring. That term is an interesting one. It's synonymous for Savior. It's another name for Jesus, but it comes from an old English word, which means the dawn or the sunrise. When I think of the day spring, I think of the daybreak. It carries the idea of the sun suddenly, without warning, popping up in the morning dawn, or suddenly leaping up over the horizon. Jesus was the dawning of a brand new day for you and for planet Earth. And Jesus visited us for the primary purpose of giving us light. Notice our text tells us, the day spring from on high has visited us to give light. Jesus came to bring illumination and clarification and revelation. Oh, in other scriptures, we're told that Jesus came with a smorgasbord of objectives to heal and to save and to pardon and to deliver and to unite and to reconcile and to win victories. And He does all of that. But all of that can't begin until we see clearly, until we receive light. And according to Luke, Jesus visited those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death. Hey, people trapped in darkness desperately need light, and we're among them. Evil and ignorance traps us and hems us in. As Pearl Jam sang, a cold wind blows. I'm lost, nowhere to go. I'm tired. All our problems start with the fact we sit in darkness. Realize in Bible times, when this text was written, when it was dark, I mean, it was really, really dark. There were no electric lights, no flashlights, no ambient light from town, no light from the Walmart shining through your bedroom window. I mean, none of that. When it was dark, it was dark. Darkness was thick and opaque. The dark immobilized you. You know, in today's world, we don't really think about it when it gets dark. If we want to go somewhere, we still jump in our car, we flip on the headlamps. We have no issue traveling at night, but not in Bible times. When it started getting dark, the traveler began to look for shelter. He built a fire, he bedded down for the night. He found a secure and safe place. People in antiquity were seriously scared of the dark, and for right reasons. Progress was paralyzed by the darkness. You didn't go anywhere at dark. You waited until the dawn, until the daybreak. Oh, while it was still dark, you were frozen. You had to wait for the sunrise, for life to thaw, and for you to get going again. At first light, you were free to move. You were free to advance. In the light, achievement was once again possible. You weren't just huddled up waiting on the sun to rise. And this is why Jesus is called the daybreak, the day spring. With his coming, he shines a light on our path. He enables us to see our lives and ourselves and our world more clearly. Now ventures become possible. Now hope gets resurrected. In the dark, the traveler succumbed to fear. At night, he became vulnerable. Dangers were looming that he couldn't see. Who knew what was in the shadows? But when the day spring came, the shadows and fears and uncertainties fled away. Light eliminated the shadows. Well, then finally, Luke says, when the day brings springs, he'll guide our feet into the way of peace. And of course he will. His light brings peace. Illumination to see clearly is liberation. It's the uncertainties and the fears and the half-truths and the ignorance and the misconceptions that we hear all the time. That's what holds us back from all God has for us. The truth sets us free. We're deceived only until the day spring rises in our lives. Oh, the first Christmas was full of disappointment, but it saw the initial bursts of a brand new day rising in the sky. With Jesus' coming, the opening rays of God's light penetrated our darkness. He dispelled the shadows of death. It's always interesting to note that Jesus was born in the nighttime. Light invaded our darkness. And so, here's how you overcome Christmas disappointment. First, accept that life in general, and Christmas in particular, is going to have its flaws and its imperfections and its disappointments. We live in a very broken world. But second, look to Jesus in the midst of that darkness. Call on God's Son to rise up and shine His light on your path. If you sit in a kind of darkness tonight, if you're facing questions with no answers, ask Jesus to be your day spring. He'll illuminate a new way. He'll bring about a new day. He is the dawn of fresh starts. You know, for centuries, the world sat in spiritual darkness and disappointment, hopelessly waiting for the sun, God's sun, to rise. But the night tediously drug on, like an old man who can't sleep, tossing to and fro, just lying in his dark room, hoping, waiting for the sun to rise. That was mankind. Did you know that for the last 5 years, one of the leading searches on the Google website has been the word hope? Hope. Not how to make money online. But hope. People have struggled these last 5 years with COVID, with the economy, with political and social upheavals, with climate concerns, etc., etc. But when looking for real answers, they consistently typed hope into that search bar. People today are looking past the shifting uncertainties of modern life, and they're looking deeper for meaning and for hope. And this is what the day spring brings. On that first Christmas morning, the sun rose. Hope sprung above the horizon. A new day dawned. Suddenly, light shone, and we began to make sense of our situation. And Jesus remains the day spring, the first light, the break of dawn. He shines brightly. He readies us to move out. He wants us to journey with Him, to expect more and better and greater. New potentials and possibilities have now dawned with the coming of Jesus Christ. In his book, The Manger is Empty, author Walter Wangerin, he recounts an interesting story from his childhood. You see, each year, his dad followed the same Christmas tradition. On Christmas Eve, he would go into a room in his house and he would lock the door behind him. He would proceed to set up stacks of gifts, all for his family. Of course, his kids knew what was happening, and so they hovered excitedly and impatiently in the hallway outside the room, longing for what Dad had in store. But when Walt Jr. turned 10, he had experienced enough of life to already begin to realize that things don't always turn out the way he'd hoped. Not even his dad could shelter him from the pain that life brings. And so in a personal protest, Walt Jr. decided to forego that year's Christmas tradition. He thought, why get my hopes up? Why be gullible? Why be vulnerable? Why believe when there's no assurance of an outcome? And so when the door opened that Christmas Eve and the other kids bolted into the room, Walt Jr. stayed out in the hall, a personal protest to life's injustices. And yet that's when something happened. Walt said he didn't expect it, but it was his dad's reaction. A look of disappointment fell over his father's face. It was a painful look that shook Walter. His dad's face was asking, "Why won't you enjoy what I've worked so hard to provide and freely give?" Walt's self-imposed exile had pained his dad. And it suddenly hit him. My father also has disappointments with which he struggles. And his hope is that his eldest son, me, will soften and be glad. And note the point of the story. Disappointment, friends, goes both ways. Sure, you'll have your Christmas disappointments. Yes, it's possible for life to upset your plans and things not go your way. Christmas and life in general involves a degree of disappointment. We live in a fallen, broken world that's yet to be fixed. But Jesus is the day spring. He's the first light in that darkness. He's the first step in God's plan to alleviate all suffering one day. And for reasons not always known to you and me, God has purposes for the disappointments that we face and the letdowns. He has purposes for these things, the hardships He allows in our lives. In fact, rather than shelter us, God has faith big enough to let hardship run its course, for He knows that that's what shapes our holiness. And disappointment is a two-way street, for the Father also has a heart that hurts and that can break. God has packed a room with blessings for you, His pardon and peace, His presence and His power. And it was all paid for by the blood of His Son, Jesus. Again, the day spring shines. But are you out in the hallway tonight? Guarded and cynical and jaded, even mad at God because life isn't all cherries and ice cream like you think it should be? Are you mad at God that He finds ways to use our difficulties? Why not enter in tonight and receive His blessings? As I say, disappointment runs two ways. God has gifts for you under the tree, and it breaks His heart for you to walk off and say no. Have you disappointed God? God made Himself vulnerable to disappointment too. Think of it. He hung naked and bled and died to pardon our sin. But you can harden your heart. You can reject God and His tender mercies. We can also disappoint God. See, here's the ultimate cure for disappointments at Christmas time. Stop focusing on what you want from God and set your heart on what God wants for you. Rather than think how God has disappointed you this year, why don't you ask yourself if you've disappointed Him? Jesus is the one who really went out on a limb. He hung from a tree. He's the one who has the most to lose. Don't disappoint Him by insisting on your way, on living life, you're having your own life. Recall, we're the ones that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. We need the day spring to make sense of life and situations. Until Jesus shines His light into your life, you have no right to make judgments on what God should or shouldn't do. The prescription for people who sit in darkness is first and foremost the day spring. It's not just that we see the sun, but the sunrise ensures that everything else is seen clearly as well. Everything changes when the daybreak comes. Though the first Christmas was far from perfect and laced with plenty of disappointments, nevertheless, it was monumental, for the first rays of God's salvation could suddenly be seen. His tender mercy was real. God did have a plan that included us. Christmas disappointments, they too are real. But the way to overcome them is to focus on Jesus, the day spring. The biggest Christmas disappointment would be for the sun to rise and for you to miss it and disappoint God in doing so. I want to close with the second stanza of the Christmas carol, O Come, Emmanuel. It sings, O come, thou day spring from on high, and cheer us by thy drawing nigh. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. Let the day spring overcome your disappointment.